I want to thank everybody who was able to make it out tonight. We have a few who are out. It's, of course, good to see everyone here and that you're willing to worship God. Now, tonight's subject is one that I think is well due, specifically due to the fact that a lot of us are going through some trials and some difficulties as of late. And as we all know, there's no fun in that. Tonight's subject, in particular, is patience. Patience is a quality that we all know about, but oftentimes lack. Unfortunately, when you're young, you want everything to happen right now. And I am not excluded from that. In fact, there are many things I want now, but I can't get now. Neither is there anything that we can get now. Many of us will spend anywhere from 2 days on this earth to 80. That's a long time to spend on the earth, at least from our perspective, and it requires a lot of patience. So tonight's lesson is going to be focused on patience, and I want to begin with defining patience. What does the Bible have to say about patience? Well, there are two words that the Bible defines as patience. In James 5:7, we find, "Therefore be patient." This particular version of the word is makrothumeo. Now, makrothumeo simply means to persevere patiently, to be brave, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging and long-suffering, slow to anger and slow to punish. See, the essential two meanings of this word are long-suffering and slow to anger. The second word that we learn of is found in 2 Peter 1:6, as we hear, "And in your self-control, perseverance." Perseverance comes from the word hupomone. Hupomone is the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose, his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So ultimately, this is the character of being enduring and steadfast. So when we take a look at these two words, we end up finding out that one is particularly relating to other people and what they do to you, and the second one is how you react in response. So now that we understand what patience is, we need to really understand what we need it for. Because a lot of people would say, well, I could just take my anger out on anyone. Why would I want to be patient and long-suffering and kind when I could just get my anger out and get my way? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that patience is extremely important. The first and most important purpose is that it produces something called proven character. In Romans 5:3 through 4, we find, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." Now, I looked up what proven character means, and it actually means a lot like wisdom. It's understanding, it's experience, it's something that you have as you get older. And how many of us can say that we haven't been able to use wisdom? If Rob were to go out and decide to make something, and he didn't have the wisdom to make it, he'd be going in more or less blind. He could have all the knowledge in the world, but without that experience, he can get himself into a lot of trouble. James 1, 2 through 4 continues this thought by saying, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So this is another nuance of the meaning of endurance. Instead of just being proven character, it's an aspect of proven character, or being complete, whole. You're not lacking anything. But how exactly does this happen? How does one really become perfect or complete through endurance. Well, when you think about it, your character relies on endurance. It relies on patience in order to get you through trials. It relies on, you rely on it in order to get through the most simple parts of life. So if you're not patient enough to wait for the cake to finish, it's going to be soggy. That's a stupid example. But a more practical example, spiritually, is if you don't wait for the right moment to act, you could end up costing somebody their soul. You could end up destroying a house. You could end up killing somebody just because you decided that now is the time to act and not let's wait until a proper time. Hebrews 10 explains, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which is promised. So in this case, we're talking about a reward. So there's a reward for being patient. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So this is talking about incentive. The idea that patience has incentive. This little while that we're waiting, the 80 years, maybe 120 if you're particularly lucky or unlucky, one could say, is well worth it. You could spend many years in pain and sorrow and still gain heaven. And that's the main goal. This is the purpose of endurance. Also, if you don't wait long enough, you could end up getting yourself killed and forfeiting your reward. So what good would it do you to be impatient? 2 Peter furthers this thought. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote you. Now, this furthers it to extending to the God, to God and Jesus, our Lord. If we recall the life of Jesus, we'll remember that he endured a lot of trials. And what would have happened if he was not patient? We wouldn't have salvation. And we wouldn't be saved, and we wouldn't be able to be redeemed from our sins, and we would be condemned to everlasting hell. I'm pretty sure we're all very thankful that he was a little patient in waiting what has been estimated around 30 years. But he's a pretty extreme example. Spat upon, he was slandered, they killed him. And I'm sure at that last moment, when he's on the cross, there's a lot of thoughts going in through his mind. The human part of him was saying, I don't know. Don't know if I want to be patient. Don't know if I want to wait. But what would have happened if he had slipped 1 second before he died? It'd be all over. Every last bit of hard work for the past 30 years and before that past 4,000 years would be for naught. And we wouldn't even be sitting here today. Next question that we need to tackle is, who is patience for? Why do we have patience? It's been covered. Now we just need to find out who needs it. Well, an obvious example is evangelists. When we talk about Alan, he goes out to Malawi, and for the past 20 years he's been trying to teach the brethren there, and they've fallen back into a lot of sins, and they've not really gotten to grow very much, and that's very trying on a soul. And for a preacher, it's very important that he stays patient. Timothy is being commanded by Paul here. He says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, and out of all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, as an evangelist, a preacher, a minister of the Word of God, need to continue in the teachings which you have learned. We've had a lot of good stories about Prince. He's another good example of patience. Somebody who, honestly, has had a lot harder time than we have. Sometimes you go out and you talk to some people and it's like, it just goes right over them. You talk about the idea of needing to go to church and they think, well, I can study just as well from home. And it takes a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering, a lot of endurance to be able to deal with those kind of people. But honestly, remember when you were younger. Remember when you were inexperienced and had not had the gospel. Maybe your parents were telling you, maybe you were raised to be a Christian person, but you were probably thinking within yourself, I don't know, it's kind of a lot of work, and quite frankly, I don't want to do this. What if your parents gave up? What if your minister gave up? What if your friends gave up? Where would you be today? Some people, they have these amazing stories about how they come out of the pit of alcohol and death and destruction and decay, and here they are today, worshiping. They saved themselves from certain doom. What would have happened if the evangelist who was teaching them didn't teach them, wasn't patient with them, and provided them with the teaching they needed? Also, another part of 2 Timothy, continuing on, Paul charges Timothy, in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, also we have older men, and I can extend this also to older women. In fact, you can extend this to younger men and younger women as well, but we'll just keep it under the context for right now. It says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. For just a little earlier in Titus, we learn that elders are to be patient. The overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is another good aspect. We think of people who are older of in our lives, and we think about how much we may look up to them or look to them for knowledge and instruction. And again, they have to stand and they have to teach us with experience and knowledge. They've persevered all of these years. What if they stop persevering now? What if you want to become an elder and you want to find out what's necessary to become one? What good is it if the previous elder doesn't tell you what you need to know, isn't patient enough to take you through this? What if an elder is dealing with a member of the congregation and loses his patience and decides that he's going to tell this person off and tell them that they're going to hell and that they have no hope whatsoever, that they are a horrible and terrible person, and that their life is hopeless? You think that go very far? I don't think it go very far. The person would probably be out the door looking for either another congregation or giving up his faith entirely. Elders and older men, older people in the congregation, are the cornerstone, the foundation. They are very important to the structure of the church, and if they are not patient, if they don't hold fast to the teaching that they were instructed, that they were given, and that they were entrusted with, then the church is going to fall apart, at least from their influence. The next is really the rest of us. The Bible, although it does talk about patience, doesn't necessarily talk about a lot of specific cases, like here's women, here's men, but it does talk in general. So according to 2 Corinthians 6:4, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, but not just endurance, endurance in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, sleeplessness, and in hunger. How many of you went tonight are going to go to bed hungry tonight? How many of you are going to be imprisoned tomorrow? How many of you laboriously work so hard? Terrible life here, right? I don't remember the last day that I really needed to break a sweat unless I wanted to. In fact, workers' comp and other such things exist and sometimes have taken over where you have to work, but you don't have to work so hard. We talk about people in other countries, they're working for their daily bread. It takes a lot of endurance and patience, but here we are, high on the hog, living without all those things, living a pretty nice life. You think it's pretty easy to have patience? I think it should be. But somehow, we seem to lose it. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. Once again, Paul is teaching the Colossians that it's very important to have patience. It's one of the fundamental parts of your belief. Also, in 1 Timothy 6:11, it states, "But flee from these things that you may know God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." And then Colossians 3:12-13, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another." This is probably the first meme, makrothumeo, which is to be patient with people, to be patient with people who do offenses to you. It's again this concept of being gentle. It's a very important concept as a Christian. Some people call us severe, some people call us chauvinists, some people call us legalists, or you have no compassion, you don't understand what it's like to be in somebody's situation. But this states otherwise. This states that we're perseverant and gentle people. So then, how do we really apply patience? What ways can we show that we are patient people? That we are willing to wait and help and take our time? Well, James 1 sums it up pretty well. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." That's weird. Joy. These two words, joy and trials, don't make a lot of sense together. Let's see if the rest of the Bible agrees. 1 Timothy 4:10. "For if it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Again, it's got this sense of we're laboring and striving, but we have hope. 2 Corinthians 7:4. "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. For I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions." Alan had a lesson on this a while back, talking about being joyous in our afflictions. This is a strange concept to swallow, especially when you consider afflictions aren't very fun, but Paul was a very good example. He lived a life where people afflicted him and tormented him, but to him it meant that he was able to preach the gospel and get it out to people. This is an element of patience. It's the idea that I'm willing to be patient for you because it's joyous. It's the concept I'm helping you. I'm providing you with what you need. And I'm able to present you unto the most wonderful gift which a man could ever give another man, and that is life. It's like if you were to throw a buoy out to somebody when they're sinking. They don't know how to swim. They grab onto the buoy. You think they'd be pretty thankful that you saved them out of that water? But I tell you, it doesn't feel so great at first. A better example is more like it's more like actually going into a cat's or a lion's den trying to save someone out of it. It's not very fun going in there. You're enduring a lot of cats, a lot of lions who are trying to kill you. And in the process, it hurts a lot, but the person's going to be pretty happy when you're done with it. The fact that you saved them from that catastrophe. Here's another way in which we're patient. "In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." This is a concept which furthers the idea of patience. Having a hope, having the opportunity to hope for something that we cannot see. In order to be patient, you have to have a goal. You have to have something that you want to do. When you go and you're applying for a job, or you're trying to apply for the eldership, or you're trying to apply for some other position, you have to have hope that you're going to get that job. Otherwise, you're probably not going to get the job. You're going to go in, you're going to have the application, and they're going to see you're unsure. "I don't really care about this job." You think that's going to fly? You think they're going to hire you? You think that you're going to get on in this position you want to be in? Or what if you hope that the check that you got back from the IRS clears? Maybe it's a $3,000 check. You'd really like that $3,000. You're hoping that it's going to go through. This is the same concept. And imagine if the IRS made you wait a year. You'd wait a year. You'd want that $3,000. You'd persevere as long as it takes to get that $300,000. But somehow, when someone proposes that you can have the entire world, that you are able to overcome all obstacles and do all things through Christ, it suddenly is not as appealing. Romans 5, 5-6. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is our hope. This is the cornerstone of our faith. Christ died for the ungodly. If you believe that Christ died for the ungodly, then he died for you. And if you believe that he died for you and you were baptized, then you believe that you are saved. And if you believe you are saved, you have hope and opportunity to be joyous in your tribulations. Because if I die because of my faith, what's going to happen on the other side? Nothing? No. Joy, peace, everlasting, with God. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more trials and tribulations. This is our hope. You want hope and perseverance? You have it. Now, probably the most classic example that exists of patience is Job. James 5:11, as you can see, quotes, "You have heard of the endurance of Job." In Job 1, it states pretty explicitly what happened to Job. A man who was very rich. We don't know how rich. We don't know exactly what he owned or exactly what he did in this time. And we don't know how prestigious he was, but he was a very rich man. And then one day, his servants came and they said, Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They slew all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Pretty bad news. This, you could probably say, is your 401k. Imagine one day you look in your bank account, you look at your 401k, and it's drained. Gone. No more 401k. Job 1, 13-19. At that same time while he was speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." You can imagine this as being your house, being all worldly assets which you have, everything which you enjoy and take pleasure in, gone. It gets worse. While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons, your daughters were eating and drinking. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They died. I alone have escaped to tell you." Now you lost your family. So family, your current assets, as well as all things you have for the future are gone. Nothing left, just you and your wife, which we'll get to that in a second. But this is Job's response. This is his perseverance, endurance. This is why James 5 quotes him. This is why Romans actually does quote him as well, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. How well do you think he would do? Imagine somebody came and they said, "Everything you own, everything you love is gone. Congregation's destroyed, family's destroyed, money's gone, house is gone. You have nothing but yourself." It's pretty bad. Pretty bad circumstance. You think you'd be able to say this? "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. God gave and has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You think you'd be able to say that? This is a perfect example of perseverance. "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was still sitting among the ashes." So now he took his health. Imagine you're no longer able to walk well, or as in this case, you're no longer able to do anything because you're in such severe pain. You're not able to live a life again. You're not able to do the things you want to. It's a pretty bad situation. So now he's taken the last that he has left, his health. The only thing he didn't take was his wife, which would probably may have been a good thing, because she said, "You still hold fast your integrity, Job. Curse God. Die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin. Last person you have left to comfort you, to give you hope, you'd think the wife would be there to say, "You know, it's all right, it's fine, everything's fine, we're going to get through this." No. She says, "Curse God and die." Curse God, condemn your soul to hell, and die. You think it takes a little bit of perseverance to get through this? It takes a lot of perseverance to get through this. This is an excellent example of perseverance, because what does he say? Shall we accept good from God and not accept the bad with it? That's a pretty bold statement to make from somebody who just lost everything that they owned, including their own wife. Well, now that we've looked at a pretty good example, in fact, one of the most excellent examples that exists beside Jesus, we're going to talk about the comfort that we have. Talk about the opportunity, the things that will keep you going in perseverance. Things to think upon, things to consider when you are persevering in life. The first thing is 2 Thessalonians 2:13-15. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth, or by letter from us. The comfort here is that we have salvation. We have a hope. We have a goal. It's a little while, it's a little labor, a little time that we have to spend here on earth. And even if Job had to go through the rest of his life in that situation, imagine he was only 40 years old, he had to spend another 40 years scraping his skin with potsherd, his wife telling him, beating him, saying, "No. Curse God and die. Curse God and die." Imagine you heard that every single day you woke up in the morning. You'd think you'd be pretty tired? You'd be pretty tired. But he had a hope. He had a hope called salvation through the Spirit. In Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." When you go to bed and you pray, you bow down your head in prayer at the end of the day, and you talk to God, how much confidence do you have that he's with you? Are you persevering? Are you persevering in such a way that you pray to God boldly and say, "I know you're taking care of me. I know you're doing what's right. I'm having a hard time. Be with me." Do you believe he'll be with you? Or is his hand too short? Is his ear so dull that it cannot hear your voice? I don't think so. Romans 9:23-24. "He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." So again, this concept of being vessels of mercy. You're prepared beforehand. You have the opportunity to be saved, and here you are. You're ready. You have a hope. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's another way that we like to think. We like to think that we're the only ones who ever have gone through this, and that we're the only ones who are really persecuted by God. We're not. We're not at all. We're not the first, and we certainly will not be the last. Good examples of persecution. I mean, Daniel, you remember Daniel in the lion's den? Excellent example of someone who had to persevere. The idea of standing up against his king, King Darius, the idea of praying to God and then being thrown and cast into death. But what happened? He persevered. And we all remember the story of Daniel. He got thrown into the lion's den, and the lions didn't do anything. And what happened to his adversaries as a result? His adversaries who tried to convict him, tried to get him off of the scene, ended up getting thrown in, and what happened before they even touched the ground? They were consumed. Every bone in their body was broken before they even touched the ground. You think that's hope? You think that'll give you some hope and perseverance? The idea that you have a reason to rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So the invitation is pretty clear. You hear the Bible, you believe it, you confess it, you repent, and you be baptized. But the last part and the most important part is perseverance. And we can go all the way to the back, all the way back to the beginning and talk about how we need to be persevering, we need to be able to deal with people that we come into contact with and do little things here and there. But when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Perseverance is a quality that is necessary to be a Christian. You have to have it. If you don't have it, it's no hope. No opportunity to be saved, no chance, you're done. With perseverance, with patience, we can have comfort and consolation from God that we do have salvation and that we have opportunity. Naturally, invitation addresses a different question. It addresses the question, are you a Christian? Have you done the things necessary to receive that hope, to persevere? Or perhaps if you are a Christian, is there something that you have done, you've committed, something that you've violated against God that has separated you and you no longer have hope to persevere? Or perhaps you're in a difficulty and you need hope to persevere and you want to ask for that hope to persevere by praying to God, having the brethren pray for you. Whether it be any of these things, we would like you to hear the invitation and come forward if we can help you in any way.